This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
This is D.L. Hudson. Welcome to Church and Culture. This show is devoted to exploring the interaction between our faith and our culture. Each week, I will talk with expert guests on topics ranging from literature, art, and music to politics, liturgy, spirituality, and education. Thank you for joining us. The guest I have today on Church and Culture has been in the news somewhat lately regarding an open letter that she wrote to the USCCB concerning the Cardinal McCarrick scandal on the Christian Review website. Marjorie Murphy Campbell, been a friend of mine for many years. She is a lawyer. She graduated from the University of Virginia. She practiced law. She taught law. She went on to study canon law, and she's a converted feminist of a type, although she still describes herself as a feminist, a new feminist. I think the last time she was on Church and Culture was to discuss that. Marjorie, welcome to Church and Culture.
Good morning, Dale.
And not only have you written an open letter to the USCCB, you have also written a follow-up article, again at the Christian Review, regarding what you describe as an idea for immediate action in every diocese around the country, the creation of Catherine commissions. Now, we're going to get into that a little later. Let's go back to the beginning. And your open letter got a record number of views at the Christian Review, over 50,000. In a matter of a few days. Why do you think people responded so much to that letter?
Deal, I think that if I could just back up for a moment, I can tell you just a little personal anecdote of why I wrote the open letter and why I responded to the current crisis the way that I did. And I suspect, I hold no position in the church. I write for my parish newsletter in San Francisco from time to time, but I'm not in any way connected into even, you know, lay leadership positions with the church. And so I very much identify with this issue and with the news on formerly Cardinal McCarrick's malfeasance just as a person in the pew, just as anybody else who loves the church and has raised their children in the Catholic Church and in the sacraments, and who sits, you know, every time we go in before the crucified body of the Lord. So we all hold in common a really great love. And in 2002, when I started reading the news about the child sexual abuse scandal and the extent of it, because my law background included quite a bit of criminal defense work in Washington, D.C., actually, I was very curious, disturbed, but then curious how this phenomena could have happened over decades within the church. And I realized that I did not know how the church was governed, what the rules were, and how the church hierarchy was structured. And it was at that time that I said to my husband, you know, I don't know how this happened, but I would like to understand how it happened, and I would like to go back and study canon law. And so it was the sex abuse crisis that broke in 2002 that motivated me to go to canon law school, which I did. It took me a long time, but I did it over the next several years. And so that was my response to the sexual abuse crisis, but every Catholic in the pew had a response, whether it was grief or anger or activated into their parish leadership or quitting their parish leadership. There was, at that time, a wide range of responses to a terribly, terribly hurtful, shocking set of facts that none of us knew.
And do you think these revelations, this revelation, is worse than 2002?
Well, it's certainly worse in two ways. First of all, it's worse, far worse, because our bishop promised us in 2002 that they were going to study and understand what had happened. They were going to correct it. And that going forward, there would be zero tolerance. Let me repeat that. Zero tolerance of abuse of our children and our young people. And so especially the women of the church heard those promises, and upon those promises and trust in the shepherd, stayed with the church. And in a lot of instances, worked hand in glove with their bishops to activate the mechanisms for protecting the children and the young people. So that's one way. The other way that it's worse, Deal, is that this is the highest leadership of the church in the country. And this information about bishop predatory, ongoing, decades-long behavior was known to some number of the bishops, even as they were making these promises. And in spite of that, the USCCB, which is the United States Catholic, the Conference of Catholic Bishops, exempted the bishops from the protections that were being put in place. What that means is the first draft said that the standards and the procedure, the standards particularly, would apply to all clergy. And the next draft that circulated, the bishops had been removed. So they had the information. Some number of them did. They, as a body, removed themselves from the protections that they were promising would result in zero tolerance. And then they proceeded to simply avert their eyes? I don't know. As at least Cardinal McCarrick, formerly Cardinal McCarrick, ascended to the highest ranking cardinal in the United States. So yes, this is far worse.
And you, your particular open letter, there have been a lot of writing about the McCarrick issue, but your particular letter seemed to hit a nerve. Why do you think that happened?
Well, I can't really say, Deal, except to say that, you know, I think I come at this from the same perspective as all the laity come from this. And it's not complicated from our point of view, from where we sit in the pew. This is just flat-out betrayal. And so I think that, you know, perhaps because I come from at that point, from that point of view, I think I would also say that from a female point of view, the disclosures about Cardinal McCarrick, formerly Cardinal McCarrick's targeting and grooming and fondling and groping young men who we mothers have sent to seminary and sent into the care of our elder clergy, be they a, you know, priest with some rank or monsignors or bishops or auxiliary bishops or cardinals. They wear the cloak of trying to emulate Jesus. We send our sons into their care for formation as holy, godly men, not for formation as boy lovers. So I think there's probably, at least from the women, a sense of such shock and such outrage, and perhaps I express that somehow in the open letter. I mean, what
if what you just said is any example, yeah, I think you did. And I think actually one of the nerves you hit most directly is the one you just mentioned about the way this resonates with Catholic women and mothers.
You know, I raised all three of my kids in a Catholic school environment, both in Atlanta and in San Francisco, California, where my husband and I made a very considered decision to raise our children in the downtown urban environment of San Francisco, which can be a very gritty, difficult place. And, you know, in that environment, the community of mom is really important at the parish level and at the school level.
Crucial.
And really crucial. I mean, we were monitors at the cafeteria for school lunch, and, you know, we helped set up the gym for the mother-daughter, for the father-daughter dance, and, you know, we would go into classrooms, and I would read to the kids so that the teachers could get a break. And in that environment, the priests, our priests and our bishops are presented to the community as examples of what holy fatherhood looks like. And fatherhood is important, holy fatherhood, because those environments are very dense in women. And so we had a couple of men teachers, but they were very female environments, and the presence of the priest and certainly the visitations by the bishop were times when we showed and honored what this example of holy fatherhood should look like. And so there's need for a deep trust and a deep sense of commitment to what fatherhood should be at that level, because that's how the women are looking up to their priests and their bishops. So, I think the idea that after 2002 that we said, okay, we will help you, we believe you, that holiness and holy fatherhood is and embracing the sacrifice of Jesus and the love of God and showing our children how that's expressed by a male model of holiness. We believe you that those are your goals, and we believe you that those are the values that are at the core of your ordination and your service to the church. And, you know, people at that time didn't ask for, you know, a detailed FBI forensic interview of every priest to determine if they were ordered correctly. But as it turns out, we were wrong.
Yes. Now, how do you recommend, and this is something that you've not got into yet in your writing on this, nor even in our conversations about it, which have been quite a few, how do you recommend faithful Catholics who are deeply hurt by this and concerned, how do they handle it? Let's not get into the Catherine Commissions yet, but just how do they handle it inside, interiorly?
I'm sorry to pause. This is emotional for me. And I think the first thing we are all called to do as laity who have been betrayed and beaten, I think what we are all called to do is to remember that this is Jesus's church, Jesus Christ's church, and throw ourselves down like all of the women and all of the people who grieved at the foot of the cross, and take our grief and our anger and our outrage straight to Jesus. We need our relationship with him, and it needs to be a direct relationship. And we need to infuse our thoughts and work to have a discipline that is motivated by love. And I know that it's incredibly hard to do. It's very, but it's like, you know, I think back sometimes, Deal, on how, you know, we love our kids when our kids have done something really, really rotten. And we know now you reach a moment where you know you have to set a hard boundary. And you know that child is going to pitch a fit because you're about to take away something or impose a restriction that this child does not want. And yet you don't do it out of anger. You do it because your heart is so full of love for the child. And so I think that, you know, first and primarily, we cannot lose touch with our relationship with Jesus and our love of the church. And we have to let that love be the core of how any one of us responds to what's going on now and to what will be coming down the pike.
And this includes language. This includes social media. This includes dealing with anger, correct?
Yes.
And the, I mean, you know, I have a very active Facebook page, as you know, and there are certain comments that I just delete because they're just over the top, and they're in my opinion, they are products of mere anger, mere hostility, even maybe even a pre-established hostility to the bishops and so forth. And, I mean, direct, honest discussion of the issues and of the facts is one thing. But just mere name-calling, assigning people to hell and so forth, that's quite something else.
Well, you know, some of the letters I've gotten, Deal, some of the contacts that I've gotten, there are some people out there, maybe in your audience today, maybe listening right now, who have had a situation that has gone a long, long time unaddressed and unremedied and unresolved. I had a letter from one woman, and she clearly had a level of emotion she had a level of emotion and a need for justice to the point that her primary sense of motivation is revenge. And I get that. I mean, we're all very human, and we're all very subject to even very dark emotions. But we all know that we can't think through to a rational response with that level of dark emotion clouding our brains. A call for justice that comes from revenge or hatred or road rage, you know, call it church rage, that if that is the motivation behind a call for justice, that you're not going to get justice. That is not God's justice. The task at hand for the people who are suffering the dark emotions, revenge and hatred and feelings of condemnation and even feelings of wanting to harm somebody, that you've got to take to the cross. You've got to put it at the foot of the cross and remind yourself what motivation by love looks like. And let Jesus bring you back to a point of love. But I definitely understand what you're saying, Deal, but I think even those people, this is a time when, you know, we are all challenged to find a path to justice and a justice that is motivated by complete and full love for our Savior.
Yeah, and that's very, very difficult at a time like this because of all the promises that had been made and all the assurances that had been given. And yet what we're hearing now from at least some of the bishops in their comments about this tragedy in our church is just leave it up to them. They'll get it right.
Well, I'm trying to read all of the statements as they come out, and I believe I've read only one statement that has even indicated the possibility of an appointment of an investigatory commission to be appointed by the USCCB, that possibility, I think it was Bishop Dougherty, and I think he said that hasn't been ruled out. And that's, you know, a rather reluctant way to put what a lot of people are requesting that they do. So I'll take some encouragement from that. But even that proposal is one that includes I don't know if it was a majority commission with a majority of bishops on the commission, balanced by some laity, or if it was equally balanced. And I find that unsatisfactory because I think perhaps the bishops do not really appreciate that not only have they lost credibility, but they've lost trust. And the best metaphor for it is, you know, these are the apostles of Christ. They stand, we are the sheep. And they stand with their staff and their royal garb as our shepherds who we follow. And one has a sense of the face of the shepherd turned back towards his flock that is now the face of a wolf. And I believe that at some point, maybe it will take some more time and hearing from the laity, I pray they will understand that a flock cannot follow a wolf and that we can't have confidence in them restored by assurances that they're going to take care of it, because they don't look right anymore. The appearances even don't look right anymore. So I think that this is the time and the place that the laity has to take action, if for no other reason to let our bishops know that they do not look like shepherds to us.
That's, I think, a very concise way of putting it. There is, I think, a determination on the part of the laity themselves that they're not going to allow the bishops to handle this on their own, that they don't trust the bishops to get to the bottom of who knew how much and how McCarrick was protected all those years.
Well, I think that's one way to phrase it, Jill. I think another way to phrase it is that the bishops are in crisis, and as a body, how cleansing it would be if they said to each other by phone call, by email, as they gather, many of them are on vacation right now, which is kind of mind-blowing, but if they said to each other, we're in crisis and we need the help of our laity. The laity is right. We have failed. We have failed to give them an environment of holiness and safety that we promised. And we need them now. And how amazing would it be if instead of letters telling us that they nothing here for the laity to do, just need you to pray and wait, folks. If instead of that positioning, instead of that paradigm of closure and isolation and secrecy, if instead each one of our bishops issued a letter saying, I need you, and
right.
Here's how I can use the help of the laity.
So we're going to take a short break, Marjorie, just right now, because we're going to come back to your specific recommendation for the way the laity project, Catherine Commissions, that the laity can approach their bishop with. We'll be right back with Marjorie Murphy Campbell right after this brief break.
Oak Clinic International is hosting its first annual Ann Arbor Timber Classic, Saturday, August 18th at Fox Hills in Plymouth. Golfers play 18 holes, receive breakfast, lunch, and dinner with prizes and contests. By sponsoring or playing in the Timber Classic, you'll help Hope Clinic International continue to fund the year-round clinic, which offers free medical assistance and ongoing care for the needy children and their mothers in a poor region of Nicaragua. Google Hope Clinic International Golf to register or become a sponsor. On the next Cresta in the Afternoon.
Charlie McKinney grew up in Alabama in an active Southern Baptist community and didn't even encounter a Catholic until he graduated from college. The birth of his first child and question of infant baptism led him to the writings of the early church fathers and eventually to the Catholic Church. He shares a story with us also, Dr. Greg Popcheck. How do you know when you need counseling?
Cresta in the Afternoon from 4 to 6 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popcheck.
Want to be more successful? Be humble. A study at Duke University found that successful people tend to exhibit more humility than less successful people in the same field. Being humble doesn't mean beating up on yourself or denying real gifts or talents. That's self-deprecation, which is neither a strength nor a virtue. Exercising true humility, in both the theological and psychological sense, means being willing to see that you don't have all the answers and you can learn a lot from listening to the people around you. Researchers found that humble people did a better job of adapting to new circumstances and soliciting support from others, both of which contributed to the increased success of more humble participants in the study. Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth. Well, science and the Bible agree. Let humility be the secret of your success. I'm Dr. Greg Popcheck, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Marjorie Murphy Campbell, and I want to make you aware of two of the pieces and she's written and one television interview, a piece she wrote for the Christian Review, an open letter to the USCCB concerning the former Cardinal McCarrick scandal, earned her a call from Raymond Arroyo, and the following Thursday afternoon she went on Raymond's show. That show, it can be found on YouTube if you just put in Arroyo Marjorie Murphy Campbell. It's quite a good interview, I think. And then a follow-up article about some immediate action that Marjorie, who is both a attorney, a lawyer, and a canon lawyer, recommended, called some Catherine Commissions. Could you outline those for us, Marjorie, what those would look like?
Well, Gil, before our break, you had asked me about the response of the laity. And I think that I am convinced that our bishops need us and that we have, for the love of the church, a lot to offer. And I think that there will be many different ways that we can help our bishops. And, of course, praying for them and ordering our hearts to love and to justice motivated by love is our first calling. But then after that, as was recognized during Vatican II, we have such a broad array of talents and skills and professions and hobbies, and it's the entire richness of the tapestry of the body of Christ. So there's no one right way to help the bishops to respond to the crisis. One writer at First Thing, Mr. Tolleson,
yes.
Thank you for helping. He has decided that he is going to withhold contributions to his diocesan annual appeal and has printed a public letter explaining why he's going to do so and calling on fellow laity to do as well. So that's his response. And then I'm sure I know a woman in Arizona who has a prayer group, and they have prayerfully considered how to respond and help their bishop. And they took my letter, the open letter, and as a group made it their own and signed it and sent it. I was told they had sent it by a form of mail delivery that certified delivery, so they would know he had received it. So that's their response. And then there will be other responses and other published suggestions on how to proceed. So I don't think there's one way here that is going to be everybody's way. But what I have written now is a suggestion of forming Catherine commissions that would seek to work with your local bishop, everybody's local bishops, because some of us have more than one, to, as a lay group, walk through with their bishop what he knows about, what he knew about formerly Cardinal McCarrick's behaviors, what he knew and what he knew the rumors to be, and also why his understanding of why the bishops were exempted from the 2002 charter for the protection of minors and young people. And to walk through with him reflection on his own involvement or mistakes or oversights, so that he has a group of laity to whom he can be accountable for, in the first instance, how this man, this predator, became not only the spokesperson for the United States Conference of Bishops, Conference of Catholic Bishops, which is USCCB, how he not only became their spokesperson for the charter in and after 2002, but he then ascended through a series of elevations all the way to the level of Cardinal of D.C., where in that position he had a target-rich environment of our sons, our young men, our young seminarians, and our young priests to prey upon. So I think that a Catherine Commission can assist the bishop in coming clean to his laity and helping the laity start the long walk of reestablishing the credibility and trust in their bishops. And if in the process there is a shared determination that the bishop ought to be subject to some amount of justice, a discussion of how that could happen as well. Rather than have these bishops, you know, trembling in fear about whether or not they're going to get called out by their superiors in Rome for not having done what they should have done to stop the ascendancy of formerly Cardinal McCarrick.
Well, I'll tell you what, just from my point of view, sending this thing to Rome is the worst possible solution because they've got their own problems on this issue and problems with a long, long history and very deep roots in the Vatican. They're simply not going to act aggressively on this at all. They'll try to, figure out a way to make it routine and make it as hidden as possible. I think they're much more likely to get some results by the kind of approach you're recommending, where a group of laity in every diocese go to their bishop and ask to create what you're calling a Catherine Commission after St. Catherine of Siena, who confronted everyone, politicians, popes, anybody in power in her time.
I can imagine, Deal, that when the courier arrived in the 14th century with a note from Catherine, that it was opened typically by a bishop or a priest or a political person with great reluctance and usually sitting down.
I bet. Oh, my. Sit down. Give me a glass of wine before I read this.
Exactly. But, you know, that's bravery. That's the courage of Christ right there. That is why Catherine is a saint, because what she did and her call to the laity and her call to the bishops and the politicians of the time, which was a time of great disorder and great corruption and great disunity, which we are on the brink of here, I can't even imagine how she did what she did. But she's the saint for us, don't you think?
Well, absolutely. And also, I mean, she was tough, but she was fair. She fought fairly. And one noticeable, attitude of our time is you don't need to fight fair. If you think you're right, say anything you want, do anything you want, do not care at all about justice. All that matters is winning the argument. And she wasn't like that.
Well, her primary saintliness was her love for God. And that that illuminated everything that she did. And
obviously, the popes she confronted couldn't resist that halo, for lack of a better word, either.
But that. Yes, and neither could the crowds that she spoke to. she was not limited to one mission. She sought to infuse the church with the love of God, and that's where we need to go. That's why we need her. And I think that if the Catherine Commission is viable for an individual diocese, that there will be a group of laity that are able to come together and, prayerfully find that path. And what I tried to do at the end of that article on the proposal was give some, just general guidelines about how you might go forward and compose a group, or just let yourself be known to your bishop that you would like to see him appoint such a lay commission, and you would like to see that lay commission have some time to, or have a little column in the local diocesan newspaper where they can say, We're going to report here about our interactions with the bishop, and we are available, and make themselves available to other laity for inquiries or suggested questions, or it's a method to open up communications and to move through a period of reflection and repentance.
Marjorie, I have your article in front of me from thechristianreview.com. It's entitled "Catherine Commissions, the Immediate Role of the Laity Following Disclosures of Abuse and Predation" by formerly Cardinal McCarrick. If you go down to the very bottom, there are two lists. By the way, I think these should be published separately in another post. The first is called Initial Scope of Inquiry, and the second is called Steps to Initiate Contact with Your Bishop, which I believe you just went over, except for this. Let me read this paragraph. It says, keep the Catherine Commission small enough to be effective, say, 5 to 7 people who will meet with individual bishops as a group, include persons with a variety of backgrounds, including someone familiar with the 2002 Charter for the Protection of Minors and Children and its implementation in your diocese. Also include a lawyer, law enforcement professional, or someone experienced in and comfortable with asking direct, even difficult questions of your bishop. Include only people who value and pursue their own holiness, and only people with matured listening skills. I think you anticipated a lot of the problems that might come up in putting together the actual persons for such a commission.
Well, what I'm hoping, and what I think, is this is a time for us, the laity, to hear from our bishops. This is not a time for us to be insisting that the bishops listen to to all of our individual complaints and anecdotes, of which there are many. There ought to be better communication. There ought to be better mechanisms for that. But we can only take one step at a time. And right this minute, as Bishop Olson from Fort Worth noted in his letter to his diocese, it is a time for justice. And justice is going to come about at an individual bishop level. And that's going to require communication with the laity. nobody just wants to see their bishop suddenly disappear overnight, and then a statement from the USCCB saying, you know, announcing some decision that's been made in Rome about why some bishop disappears overnight. This needs to involve communication and interaction with the laity. And again, it's justice from love. This has to be motivated by love. So I hope anyone who wants to go forward with the Catherine Commission starts first with, you know, maybe several days of just prayerful reflection, whether using the Chaplet of Divine Mercy or saying a rosary or even conferring with your priest to see if this is a path that you feel called to pursue.
No, I think even in my covering this, I'm sure you've had the same experience. I cover this man's sin that has become public, and I think, gosh, I've got bunches of my own that people don't know about, and which I've asked forgiveness for. I'm no better than he is, even though I didn't do what he did. I feel genuine sympathy for what McCarrick is undergoing right now in his own privacy, his credible publicity of this scandal. I'm sure it's torture for him. But some might say torture he deserves or torture that will be good for him. Whatever. You hear all kinds of comments. But anyone who goes in to serve on one of these commissions needs to be very aware of their own pride and sinfulness, or else, again, the whole thing can just get out of hand.
I agree, Deal. You know, this is not an invitation or a time for the laity to assume righteousness, because we are all sinners. We all have made horrible mistakes. And it is our clergy that we rely upon to assist us and accompany us through our path of reflection and repentance. And this is our time to accompany our bishops in their path of reflection and repentance.
And, you know, there are, and again, but what makes this stand out is that it was a crime. It was against the law. And it also was a crime against the priesthood, a crime against the vows of the priesthood. And it was, in every instance, damaged the heart and soul of that young man. Every instance. Something that young man had to live with for the rest of his life, possibly affecting his parents, his future wife, if he had one, and children. This leaves a very deep scar on people, this kind of abuse.
Well, I think that's a good point to make, is that at some point, no matter how lofty the responsibilities of a bishop and how far removed the bishop was or is now from formerly Cardinal McCarrick's behavior, I hope all of them will read every single one of these young men's testimonies who are coming forward to describe the impact of this sort of behavior on them physically, spiritually, and emotionally. I know there's one priest who has talked about his time as a young seminarian. I think that's in America Magazine. There's one today in, I think it's Peter 102, I believe.
It's called.
Yes. And just, I hope all of the bishops will read through each of these as they appear. I hope they will drop personal notes to these men of apology. And I know that the laity will be reading these, because we know what kind of total destruction of the human dignity and soul this sort of breach and betrayal causes in an individual person. This is, you know, people have compared this to the women who have come out and talked about what Harvey Weinstein did to them and the cascade of injury and trauma that sort of abuse of the person creates for the rest of their lives. And, you know, if you think about this for a moment, in the Catholic environment, as I said in my article, it beggars belief that this occurred under the bishop's watch. Because we teach that every person is a subject. Every person is uniquely designed and created by God with the dignity of the divine in them. And what formerly Cardinal McCarrick is accused of doing is using people called to the vocation of administering that dignity and instead using them as objects for his sexual desires. That is the definition of disorder. When your sexual desires, whatever they may be, result in using other people as your objects. So that this has occurred within the Catholic theology of the dignity of the person is just I can't think of anything I've seen in my lifetime as stunning and evil as this.
Well, this is really only the first steps we're all taking to think through the significance of it and to consider what our next steps are as lay members of the church to, like I say, join with the bishops in an attempt to get to the root problems, not just of what happened, but of, you know, how this, you know, Cardinal McCarrick, former Cardinal McCarrick, was able to continue rising through the church. I mean, he had an accusation as early as when he was working for Cardinal Cook in New York City. And he was then made bishop after this incident. And then he went on to have more incidents as when he was Bishop of Metuchen, actual court cases that were set. Well, they may have been civil cases, but they were settled. Money was paid. He went on to Newark. And in spite of all this, then he came to Washington, D.C. With a trail of these incidents, he could continue to rise and then take control of the 2002 report on sexual abuse, personally take control and be proud of it, is very hard to understand.
Yes, it's very difficult to understand, and we need to understand. And if any given bishop's position is, I simply did not know. I never heard anything. I never heard any rumors. I simply did not know. Then the question is, how could the USCCB, the body that is supposed to be promoting the holiness of the body of Christ and the common good, how could the USCCB be functioning in a way that there is no knowledge, there is no way of knowing that a bishop is engaged in person-destroying behavior until, no way of knowing, until that person, until there's somebody brave enough to have it published in a newspaper.
Marjorie, thank you. Come to the end of our hour together. Marjorie Murphy Campbell, attorney, canon lawyer, mom, wife, new feminist, is a good friend of mine and has written a series of articles on thechristianreview.com about this, has been on Raymond Arroyo's EWTN News Show. Marjorie, I'm sure we'll be back on this show together in the near future to talk about future steps. Thanks for being on our show.
Thank you, Gil. St. Catherine, pray for us.
To all of you listening, I have another great guest right after this short message.